I'm sorry, I gave him quite very little food. She had a handmade Egyptian who made the tea. Surely I said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord will restrain me from there. I pray thee going unto my maid, maybe that I may obtain children by her. Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had worked 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife.
He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. When Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water, in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and that it shall not be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called near the Hai Roai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Balak. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and called his son's name, which Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was fourscore and 6 years old when he bare Ishmael to Abram, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord will bless you. Are we going to just do that? Yes. In the New Testament, it's about two women and a man. There was the elect lady, then the closing verse, John the elect sister, and the man, John the apostle. Then, of course, the book of Ruth is about two women and a man. It's about the main, Naomi, and Ruth, and Boaz. This afternoon, the first half anyway, we're going to look at another passage that talks about two women and men. This man and woman, Abram and Sarai, had been the subjects of the blessing of God in a most remarkable way. God had made to them terrific promises, confirming them in chapter 15 with the fact that Abram was going to have a son which would be the fruit of his own bowels. Not one born into the family through a servant, but one who would be a direct child, a son of Abraham. So we open chapter 16 with this rather sordid picture in Abram's life. Strange, isn't it, that a sordid chapter like this is taken up in the Galatian Epistle in the New Testament and made the basis of some terrific New Testament teaching. Only God can take of something sordid like this in the Old Testament and so deal with it that it shows us the difference between law and grace. We're leaving that aside this afternoon, and we're going to look at the sordid occasion in Abram's life. Now, there are two women here. There's Sarai, and there's Hagar. Sarai, the New Testament tells us, a free woman. Hagar, a abundantly. Sarai, who knew God, and Hagar, who did not know God, at least very well. The one woman was free to do what she liked. The other woman was in a position of bondage and could be used by her owners in the way that they chose. So we're going to look at these two women as representative of two kinds of people amongst the people of God. Ourselves, when we are free. When we can make choices, come to decisions, one way or the other, whether they be right decisions or wrong decisions. And all of us will know in our lives there are many occasions when, being absolutely free, we make a choice. Sometimes we're not careful enough to listen to the voice of God or read the Word of God, and we make the wrong choice. But we make a choice as free agents, not compelled, so to do. Sarah does that in the chapter. But then Hagar represents us in a different way. For there are things in our lives that, the force of circumstances just brings them upon us. We can't say yeah and we can't say nay. And we're simply controlled by circumstances and may be affected by what other folks do. And Hagar, in this chapter, is just like that. Now let's look at the first one. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid and Egyptian. She's been looking around herself. She's been pitying herself. She has no children. What would they do in the Hittite country that was that just round where they lived? Well, in the Hittite country round about this area, they would do exactly what Sarai suggested. They would use a maid in this way in order to build up the family. This expression, build up, Sarah, is precisely the same one as you get in the last chapter of the book of Ruth, where the hunter was looking at yesterday, where you read that Rachel and Leah built up the nation of Israel. But you say they built up the nation of Israel by using two handmaids. And that's the idea of building up a family in those two passages. First of all then, this woman who's married to a man of faith and knows that this man of faith has received a promise from God. She looks at her own body and she's barren. She thinks about her husband's body, not yet dead, though in the next chapter, Abram's body is considered dead. But in this chapter, Abram's body was not considered dead. And so she says to herself, well now, if God is going to give Abram a son that will be the fruit of his loins, I cannot possibly be the vessel that God uses. So she takes a Hittite example and she follows Hittite procedure. In order to bring about the promises of God by a fleshly method, instead of waiting on God to fulfill his own promises. And you say such circumstances couldn't possibly come into the lives of any people of God here today. No. But you will remember, won't you? That just as God made a promise to Abram that of the fruit of his loins, God would raise up the son. So God has made immense promises to us within the covers of the book. Early in our lives, maybe early in married life. Maybe in days afterwards. Brethren have reminded us of texts like, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, and he shall give thee thy heart's desire. And maybe in our lives we've known what it is to listen to the promises of God. But you know, God kept Sarah waiting a long, long while. And flesh can't wait for God. Flesh wants to see the promises of God fulfilled immediately. It's one thing, you know, to wait on the Lord. It's another thing to wait for the Lord. Sarah knew this promise would be made, and she wasn't prepared
to wait. And because the answer was a long while in coming,
she looks round and the faithlessness of her heart becomes predominant.
And she'll use a method that belongs to the Word. She won't go to the book. She won't turn in prayer to God. But she'll go to the world with an example as to how to act when the promises of God are a long while in being fulfilled. I wonder if there's anybody here like that today. But you look back to a moment in your life when, as a young Christian, you gripped to your soul the promises of God. You would say to yourself, I believe God. Certain things we brought to God, that we made in real prayer before Him, and we claimed the promises of God. My word, hasn't it been a long time in coming? Maybe our desires were real and for His glory, and we desired that the result would be used for the glory of God, but even though we've examined our hearts many times and found our motives were perfectly genuine, the promises of God are a long time coming. And because the promises of God are a long while in coming, let me tell you, young Christian, the older you get, the longer God takes it to answer your prayers. While I'm by no means a disciple of G.H. Lang, I remember him writing the book that he wrote on prayer, that the very highest rung that you can reach in your prayer life is when you ask and God doesn't answer. And you get a bow and accept the will of God. I wonder how many there are here today. And you prayed and you trusted the promises of God maybe years ago. And today, you're still waiting. Nor the temptation when the promises of God wait in fulfillment of doing what Sarah did. Oh, what kind of halfway said Sarah, if I can use such an expression. Oh, she believed God would give Abram a son, yes. But she says it's impossible for him to give that child to me. And so she actually enacted on it. You know, I think those of us who've known the Lord for however many years will look back in our lives with regret to moments when, because of the fleshliness of our hearts, we failed to wait until God came back. And we moved in and we opened up the way ourselves, only to realize it was waited. God's way is unprocessed. And is it not true that if Sarah had only learned to wait, that there wouldn't have been the little Ishmael to torment her, and there wouldn't have been the Arab Israel's trouble in the world today, if only she just had the patience to wait for God? And a lesson to learn. Once the notice that she was examining her own condition, that she blames the Lord. She says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, blaming the Lord. I suppose that's better than Rachel. Rachel blamed her husband. But here, blaming the Lord. And when we begin to blame the Lord, why, there must be something wrong with our affection. There must be something wrong with our attitude to God. When there's something we want so much in our lives and it doesn't come, and we turn around and we blame the Lord. You'd say, but I would never do that, wouldn't you? You only say that because you're young. I tell you, you won't live very long as a Christian before there'll be a great temptation to blame the Lord when things are wrong. To question His ways. To wonder if He really knows the way that's best. For my wicked heart has often thought I could choose a way better than the way of God. Ordinarily, when things do not go right in our own lives, that instead of looking inside and finding the reason for our deficiency there, first of all, to blame our brethren and sisters, or our loved ones, maybe, and
for them to blame the Lord when things were wrong. If only she'd had the faith to believe that when God made a promise, he would fulfill that promise within the compass of his own principles. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, from the very beginning, God made husbands and wives, didn't he? He brought two together. His idea was man and wife. And seeing that the relationship of marriage is something that originates with God and has been confirmed by the Saviour, you would hardly expect that when God made a promise to Abram that he would seek a Hittite way to fulfill it. God can always fulfill his promises within the compass of his own principles. So you and I, when we come to the Word of God, when we come to divine truth, and we realize that God in his Word has made immense promises that we want to grasp, let us realize this, that he is fulfilling to us of the promises of God, the way that will honor God to us, and the way that will bring us the greatest joy and the greatest blessing, is when we seek those answers to the promises of God within the right principles that are laid down in the Word of God. I have come across brethren who lie and cheat, who deceive and distort, in order that they might get their own way in things. Really, if the things they are contending for are the things of God, surely he can maintain his own things in accord with the principles of his book. Flesh will maneuver and scheme and do all sorts of things. My brethren and sisters, your God doesn't need your scheme. Your God doesn't need the ways of his mighty world. Your God doesn't need you to copy the world to fulfill his promises. He's absolutely special. And so, she's a good thing. I wonder, anyone here and you're complaining about your lot? I suppose it's true that those that are not married complain because they're not married. And folks that are married complain because they're not married. So much you can do if you remain single for God. And so much you can do if you're married for God. But that other patch of grass all sorts of flesh. And so she looks, if you like, at the blessings that other women endure. And she's complaining against the lot that is hers, the Lord, and the stranger from there. The New Testament does talk something about being satisfied with the lot that God has given to us. It's almost best to be absolutely plastic and placid in the hand of God, and being absolutely content with the way that God lives us. And so Sarah becomes a picture of an unsatisfied woman, and she begins to scheme. Can't spend too long on this. I want you to think of her making this suggestion to a man of faith to act in a faithless way. To a man of faith suggesting that instead of grasping the promises of God and believing that God is able to perform the thing that he promised, she's going to scheme her own way. I want you to think of the catastrophic results in her life. First of all, our chapter tells us that when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she despised Sarai in her heart. That is chastisement number one. That Sarah had to live with for a long, long while. A maid in the house, a slave girl, despising her in her heart. Then, very soon, she had to live for 13 years with a wee boy running about in the home. And every movement that wee boy took tormented the heart and mind of Sarah. Was this not a child of her husband? And was it not proof that her husband was able to beget children and she was barren? And so for 13 years she had the torment of a woman who despised him. Of some other woman's child taking precedence in her home. On top of that, you can think about this soon. On top of that, she had to watch Abram. So what do you mean by that? You know, Abram, the God of glory, appeared to him. Not only once, but several times. Abram, he'd heard the voice of the God of glory. He stood by an altar as a worshipper, and the Lord had appeared to him. And this has gone on constantly until Genesis chapter 16. And then in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah makes a suggestion that Abram should act without faith and go his own way. And from that moment onwards, the heavens were shut. And the God of glory didn't appear. And the voice of God was never heard. It's almost like 1 Samuel chapter 3, is it? When the word of God was scarce in those days. And there was no open day. But for 13 years, as far as the divine record is concerned, God did not speak to Abraham. And God did not appear to Abraham. Now listen, it's all very practical. There's a lot of young people standing on the very threshold of life. My dear young sister, if God gives you a husband with whom you serve God, it is possible for you, by your influence, to make that young man take a step that will break off his communion with God. And for years, he may live with a shadow. There could be one greater than this. My dear young man, you may be considering marrying a girl that's more spiritual than yourself. After all, many women are more spiritual than their husbands. You may be thinking of marrying someone that's spiritual. By your influence, by your fleshliness, by your faith, your fleshly way of thinking, you may influence that wife of yours to do something that will be so grieving to the Lord that instead of her knowing communion, communion will be shut off. Instead of her hearing the voice of God and finding pleasure in the reading of the scriptures, things can become blank and empty and dark. 13 years, you imagine. She watched him get up in the morning and with no word for God. She watched him go about his business day by day, never to see the face of God. I think the man for 13 years must have been terribly miserable. He must have been an awful bore. And doubtless there would have been occasions when he'd look on Sarah, at his wife, with, shall I say, a mixture of despising her and pity, saying to himself, I once swore the death of God, but I don't see the choice of God. And did he blame her? Was she the reason why? You see, my dear Christian, when a man has seen the face of God, when a man has heard the voice of God, when a man has known deep communion with God and thirsted for this book and his soul has been saved, when something comes in that mars that, it's an awful experience. A man to feel cut off from all the joy and divine things that I've seen in. And for 13 years, they could live just like that. Oh, my dear young Christian, maybe I should say my dear older Christian, for none of us are beyond taking steps that would bring them over. None of us are beyond talk, going our own way, seeking our own will, doing just those things that we think should be done instead of waiting for God. Let us be very careful. One wrong sin, one wrong move, may bring us into a situation that we find it almost impossible to reverse. For years in grief we recognize that acting without faith, acting without God, acting through fleshly impulse can cut us off from the joy of divine things.
That's a lesson I want you to learn. Relative to Abram and Sarah,
the misery of the host that for 13 years had a maid despising a mistress. For 13 years had a wee boy running about, and every movement that he took tormented Sarah's very life. 13 years with no seeing the face of God. 13 years without hearing the voice of God. Because a woman who was not satisfied with her own condition and could not wait for God to fulfill his plans, encouraged her husband to move on their own. With what catastrophic results. Of course, you couldn't really blame Sarah, would you? For I've only to go back just 2 chapters in my life, and I find that one day through lack of faith, Abram went down into Egypt. And to save his own skin, he was willing to sacrifice the morality of his wife. He left her open to be put amongst Pharaoh's many female friends. And if Abram was willing to sacrifice his wife's morality to save his skin, could you blame Sarah for being willing to sacrifice Abram's morality in order that there might be a change? Is anyone able to show it? What you and I say, my dear brothers and sisters, leave it. But watch this clock now. We were to finish at 4:15, was it today? Just a few moments there, and we'll meet another woman. She was a subject of circumstances. She was only a slave in the house. She was an Egyptian maid. You may say she came from Egypt. It may be that she was even acquired in Hayland. But anyway, here she was in the house. And being the subject of circumstances without any option, she found herself in the house, forced into a situation that, as an Egyptian girl, she might have thought was perfectly correct. She would not have the high moral standards that should belong to the people of God. And see, you find here a girl who's the subject of circumstances. And she finds the subject of being the subject of circumstances very, very bitter. What's it say? It says, and Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy handmaid is in my hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So first of all, she's in bondage. Something to do. Then she forced into a situation for which she was not, first of all, responsible. Thirdly, as a result of being forced into that situation, she's persecuted. She's dealt hardly with. And because she finds the circumstances so hard, I found she ran away. Anybody here like that? Oh, I don't mean you're in the same position as Hagar, of course, but anybody here, and you find yourself in circumstances that you can't control? Circumstances that you find to be very hard? Maybe become more difficult every day? Maybe you're living with some unconverted partner. Difficult. Maybe you're a member of a family of unconverted folk. Maybe you find yourself in employment And there's no other employment to get it these days, and so you must put up with it and stick it, and you find it very irksome, and maybe in those circumstances, because you're a Christian, you are denied promotion, and you get just the jobs you don't want to do, and you find you're in circumstances beyond your control, and it's very, very difficult.
What did she do? She ran away. Let me repeat what Mr. Hadley said today.
It may be that you're in the same thing. And you look around and you see other assemblies, and you say, you know, I'd like to be there. You say, in the assembly, I mean, my work things aren't half difficult. And you see, there's no food in the house of bread in our assembly, and there's so much trouble in our assembly. You're going to do what they did? Go run away? Or run away from that unconverted husband? The Bible doesn't teach you to do that, my dear. Run away from that family that you could win for God. Run away to the shining for God in the service. You'll get out of it. Run away from that place where there's employment because you find it difficult. Or run away from that assembly that's down in the bottom of the valley instead of being on the mountain top. She ran away. Abimelech did that, didn't he? He ran away. Here's this dear girl, she runs away. And how many of us in our spiritual lives have run away, fled from the circumstances that cause us grief, that cause us difficulties? There are occasions when you should run away. Joseph was wisest to run away, wasn't he? New Testament, you're told to flee these things. But here was a circumstance where she had no word from God to run away. She would be, would have years later, but at this moment she should stay there. My dear brother, my dear sister, if the circumstances are how about staying there? How about staying put where God has put you, and being used for God, and enduring the difficulties, and being a testimony for the Lord? And if it's an assembly where things are difficult, well, how about staying put and standing for God, even though they're so difficult? Notice, please, the chapter does say this. The angel of the Lord. The angel. Well, the hunter was talking about Jehovah bringing his people back. There's a genius about Jehovah. And the angel of the Lord, generally in the Old Testament scriptures, the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. There's all the tenderness you could possibly conceive in this expression, the angel of the Lord. A dear girl who was a subject of circumstances, who was finding life hard and bitter. Everything was against her, and she ran away. Good, isn't it? That when in our foolishness we run away, the angel of the Lord can fight. Are you, brothers and sisters, ever been found by the angel of the Lord? Where was she? She was in the wilderness of Shur. Yes, she was in the wilderness of Shur, but she was by a fountain of water when he found her. You know, God provided a boat, didn't he, for Jonah, and then a fish when he was running away. God provided a fountain for this dear girl when he was running away. I think it was the old W.W. Faraday said that God cares for more for his people when they're running away than when they're going on with himself. The care the Lord has for us when we're going the wrong way, when we're taking the wrong steps. He doesn't give us up. He follows us in his love. And so though she was running away from the place she should have been, the place where God wanted her to be, a fountain of water for every day. Now I told you this. Notice the words that were spoken to her. Hagar, whence comest thou? But she had answered that way. Whither goest thou? You and I in our life, when we take wrong steps and we go the wrong way and we run away, we always know where we've come from, don't we? We do not know where we're going to. We're just running away. Running away. Some brother or sister, and you're just running away from things. Listen, if you leave the assembly, where are you going? Where will it land you? If you leave the fellowship of God's people, where are you going to? If you leave that place where you think you're being in the centre of the will of God, well, where will it land you if you choose what you think is a better path from yourself? It might be nowhere, but you know the catastrophic results. Now there's no where we're going to. We might be living in comfort. And what's the word? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, two things, return and submit. Two lessons, difficult lessons. That when we've taken our own path, and when we are running away, and when we're seeking our own way, we get away from being in the center of the mind of God. Two things for us. Number one, get back. Number two, take a very humble place and submit. Two very hard lessons that Hagar was to learn, that for her this path was the path of blessing. And submit.